Will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, please? 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And then if you could keep a note in there or a card or a finger, we'll be coming to three verses in 1 Thessalonians in a moment or two. But we're turning to chapter 5 to begin with, and just one verse. One verse, verse 17. So it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. I don't have a three-point sermon tonight. I feel that I've forsaken the old past, but I just want to seek by God's help to teach what this verse really means. So I trust that God will bless us as we think about these words, three words in our authorized version: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And the subject that I want to think about for a time is, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? One of the first things that a new Christian usually hears is that all Christians should pray without ceasing. You've probably heard that, and I probably said that to a new convert. One of the important things we need to do is to pray without ceasing. However, the new believer soon realizes that no matter how much he or she prays, by no stretch of the imagination could it be said that he or she prays without ceasing. He knows there are many times during the course of each day when he or she is not praying. Therefore, he or she feels guilty of not measuring up to the command of the Holy Scriptures. But what does Scripture really mean when it exhorts Christians to pray without ceasing? Now, the word that is translated without ceasing is a Greek word. It is an adverb, and it appears four times in the New Testament. And the four references are associated with prayer. And I'm just going to read to you the four verses where we find this particular word. The first instance is Romans 1, verse 9, where Paul told the Romans, this is what he said to them when he wrote this tremendous epistle to the Roman church there. This is what he said: without ceasing, okay, there's the word without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. The adverb is in there, without ceasing. And here it is, making mention. That is what is done without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we have another reference to this particular word. And if you glance there, back at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 3, listen to what the apostle writes again to these believers: remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And here it is the remembering that is without ceasing. But if you glance there at verse 2, it's associated with Paul's praying. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So these are the first two references to this particular adverb, without ceasing. Then if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, you have the third reference. And in that verse, this is what Paul says again: for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Here it is thinking that is without ceasing. And then we come to our text, chapter 5, verse 17, and Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. So here it is praying that is without ceasing. So the adverb is used four times in the New Testament and only used by the Apostle Paul. And all four times are associated with prayer. There's a build-up here. Be patient. I'm getting to the point. But it's needful for you to see this and understand if you want to truly understand what it means to pray without ceasing. So Paul mentions, Paul remembers, Paul thanks, and Paul prays without ceasing. Now, the adjective form of the word occurs twice and emphasizes the same meaning. You've no need to turn to this, Romans 9, verse 2, where Paul emphasizes the continual, it's translated continual here, continual sorrow in his heart. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul assured Timothy, I thank God that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So here, the adjective form is translated without ceasing, just as it is with the four adverbs. So whether the word appears as an adverb or an adjective, five out of the six times it is translated without ceasing. But the question remains then, is it really possible to pray without ceasing? That's the question. Is it really possible to pray without ceasing? Now, the answer is found in discovering that during the Roman period, Paul lived in the Roman period, the word was used to describe a cough. Some of you have coughed since you entered into this room tonight. I've heard that. You're sitting there now and you say, yes, it was me. Somebody else has coughed at the same time. The word was used in describing this cough. No matter how serious a person's cough is, it would not be one long, drawn-out cough, but rather coughing at short intervals. Let me try to illustrate this point to you. It would not be you would soon get weary with that. Very wearisome thing. But this is the point. This is the illustration that's been used. It's like this. So it's not one continual cough. It is coughing at intervals. We're to pray without ceasing. That's what we're told here in the Word of God. Now, although at a given moment a person might not be coughing, it could not be said that he or she had stopped coughing. You can cough at the start, and maybe 10 minutes later you cough again, and 10 minutes later you cough again. You haven't really finished coughing. You're going to cough again, and you know that. You maybe have a Polamint in your pocket there, and if you feel it's disturbing the meeting, you might slip it into your mouth to try to get some lubrication in there to prevent you from coughing again. The word comes from a word, another word, which means to stop. It means to cease. And there's a prefix. The prefix is the word that precedes the actual word. It's alpha, A. And in the Greek, that's a way of making a negative. So it means not stopping, not ceasing. So the Christian is not expected to be involved in a single, never-ending prayer. Rather, he or she is to pray constantly. And the implication is to pray persistently, persistent occurrence or recurrence. So praying without ceasing does not mean that we must be mumbling our prayers all the time. Like we need a set of beads, and we go from bead to bead, and we chant our prayers or mutter our prayers. That's not the picture at all. The word means constantly recurring, not continuously occurring. And one author says, we are to keep the receiver off the hook. Now, sometimes you might be on the phone there and you're talking to a friend or your wife or whatever, and somebody in the background wants your attention, so you hold on to the phone. You keep it off the hook and you might turn around and, well, what are you talking about? What do you want? You're disturbing me. I'm talking to somebody here. You're keeping the receiver off the hook. And that's what the author says. We need to keep the receiver off the hook and be in touch with God. That our praying is part of a long conversation that is not broken. That's an interesting thought. So are we getting a picture of what it means to pray without ceasing? Although we should always be in a prayerful attitude, that is something that we need to maintain as the people of God. It is always that we cannot be engaged in one continual prayer. Now, I was driving up to Lisburn yesterday. I had a presbytery meeting to attend to. And it's about 33 or 34 miles. And when I go on a trip like that, I tend to pray, and I pray out loud. But I don't bow my head and I don't close my eyes. I don't grab hold of the steering wheel and ride by faith. No, I don't do that. That would be very foolish. But I'm praying by faith. I'm communing with God. I'm asking for wisdom. If I have to participate, that God will give me grace to help me to say the right thing. It's the same when I come down here, especially when I come by myself. Now, when I'm coming to preach here, Anne remains silent. She doesn't distract me, disturb me. She gives me peace in the car. Maybe come across the wrong way, she gives me peace in the car. But she allows me to prepare my heart and my thought for coming into church. That's why I go into the minister's room before I come in here to pray. Sometimes I forget the time, a wee bit late getting out. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to know the guidance of God, the help of God. And all day, yesterday up and all the way back down again, praying by faith and communion with God. And that's the thought. We're to live and walk in the Spirit. It's not one continual prayer. Just as a person with a cough may cough frequently, we should be praying at frequent intervals. It should never be said of us that we have stopped praying. Instead, our goal should be to make intervals shorter so that less and less time elapses during which we are not communing with the Lord. Throughout the day, we need to have our times of waiting upon God, set aside, getting alone, bowing on bended knee, in the bedroom, in the kitchen, favourite chair, whatever, withdrawing for a time and getting before the throne of heavenly grace, allowing our thoughts to ascend upward to God, trying to meditate and dwell upon the glories of Christ and His goodness and His mercy and His grace. We've always something to thank God for every single day. Things may be going against us, but there's always something to give God thanks for. Always something to return God thanks for. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said that he seldom prayed more than 15 minutes at a time, but then at the same time, he also added that he seldom went 15 minutes without praying. And there has to be a time in our own private devotional life when we have a concentrated period of time. We understand this. But we need to take time. It's always good to have a time before we begin the chores of life. And it's always good to come at the end of the day to bow and bend at knee again to enjoy that little time of communion with a God. And sometimes that's the most precious times, the quietness, before anybody else is astir. We get down there and meet Him face to face, and sometimes the warm tears just trickle down the face. The heart melts in His presence, and we know that God has come. That's a most precious, wonderful time to be alone with God and to sit there in those times of waiting. As the Spirit of God leads us, we need to practice this. the felt presence of God with us. The old sense of God used to talk about the felt presence of God, sensing him in every department of life. Looking after the kids, we can sense his presence there. Doing the chores, we can sense his presence there. Oh, we can do so many things at different times. Even sitting waiting for someone there in the waiting room in the hospital, we can enjoy fellowship with God there. If you have a testament with you, it's good to open that and sit down and read the scriptures. Keep the heart in tune with God. That's what we need. That's what we miss. That's why we get so cold and we allow the circumstances of life to press in and to cause us, our hearts to become cold and indifferent. Oh, blessed fellowship, communion with God, waiting in his presence. In Matthew 11:25, you've no need to turn to it now, just keep a mental record of this. Matthew 11:25, we read these words. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father. Now, when you go home, I would invite you to look up Matthew chapter 11 and find the instant there when the Father spoke to the Lord Jesus. You'll have problems because there's no record prior to that verse of the Father speaking to the Son. But the Bible does say, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father. Jesus answered. What is he doing here? He was living and walking in communion with his heavenly Father. That's why he answered him. His heart was in fellowship with God, in communion with God. And as he walked with his disciples, the Father spoke to him and he answered, yes, I'm here. Oh, that's a wonderful picture. And to enjoy that kind of fellowship is something we need desperately. In these times, you flick on the TV, the news is so depressing. You look at the internet, oh, the news is so depressing. And whatever media channel, whatever you listen to or read, there's so much to depress. But to get into that place of walking with God, that even nobody else can hear the voice of the Father, that we can say, Father, we can answer him and enjoy sweet fellowship and communion. For the Christian, what I'm really saying is this. For the Christian, prayer should be like breathing. We do not have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on our lungs and focuses us to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. Well, a while back I had to get a test done, and the nurse, a pleasant nurse doing her job, she says, now, Mr. Irwin, you need to breathe in and hold your breath for whatever, as long as you can. I find it difficult. And she was able to say later on to me, I watched you, you were struggling as I was trying to hold that breath, take a big deep breath and hold it, and I was bursting. That's why it's more difficult to hold our breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, when we're born into the family of God, by his matchless grace, we enter into a spiritual atmosphere where God's presence and grace exerts pressure or influence on our lives. Prayer is a normal response to that pressure. Why do we pray? God prompts us to pray. He's given to us his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit comes and strives with us and creates in our mind a thought about prayer, a desire to pray, a desire to seek his face. And as we are led by the Spirit the way Jesus was led of the Spirit, then we'll hear the voice from heaven speaking to us. Then we'll be able to respond, yes, Father. Yes, Father. And that's the way it ought to be. To pray without ceasing refers then to recurring prayer, not non-stop talking. Prayer is to be a way of life for the child of God. We continually need to have this attitude of prayer, walking, living in the Spirit, breathing in the air of heaven. Enjoy fellowship and communion with God. Do you ever talk to yourself? Maybe some do. Talk to yourself. Think about talking to God every day. Communing with Him. Seeking His face. So we conclude that the command here in chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing, obviously cannot mean to be in a position of having your head bowed and your eyes closed. That you can't maintain that posture all day long. You'd never get anything done. And that's not what the Lord expects us to be involved in, engaged in. And the whole point is keeping our heart in tune with God. Paul is not referring to non-stop talking. Rather, this attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time. Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him. So every waking moment is hard at times with the pressures of life pressing upon us. And oh, that our thoughts might be taken up with Him. So when worry comes, when discouragement comes, we are to consciously, we are to quickly turn every thought into prayer and every prayer into thanksgiving. I did that today in the study. Something came to trouble the mind. I thought about the prayer or the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Remember what Jesus said to His disciples, that they were to pray always and not to faint. Luke 18:1. He teaches us that we are always to pray and not give up. We are to keep praying and not lose heart. That's the sense of that verse. To always keep on praying. Keep on praying, believer, child of God. Dear friend tonight, keep on praying. Go through with God your vows to pay. You're all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will bring to you God's very blessed. And the same applies to the whole congregation, family of God. Good to see you here tonight. Thank you for coming. Keep at it. Don't give up on prayer. Keep before the throne of heavenly grace. I've told you this before, but I'll tell it to you again. While crossing the Atlantic in an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer was asked to address the first class passenger. So he was a preacher and he enjoyed the first class accommodation on that vessel. And he spoke and answered prayer. There happened to be an agnostic in the service that morning. And when the meeting came to an end, someone said to him, "Well, what did you think of Dr. Meyer's prayer or his sermon today?" And he answered, I didn't believe a word of it." Now, that afternoon, the captain invited the preacher to come again to address the passengers in the afternoon. And the agnostic, he turned up again. He really said he just wanted to come to hear what the barber had to say. But as he left his room, he picked up two oranges sitting there on the table. And he put them into his pockets. And as he was walking to the room where the service was to take place, he saw this woman, and she was sitting there asleep on one of those deck chairs on board the vessel now. And she was an aged woman, and she was sitting there, and her eyes were closed and her hands were open like this here. Maybe, I don't know if her mouth was open or closed, but she was just sitting there sleeping, maybe snoring as well. You know what it's like. You overcome a sleep and you're sitting there and you're rocking about. And so she's sitting here with her two hands opened. And for fun, the agnostic, he took out the oranges, placed one on this hand and the other on this other hand, and smiled to himself and on the way to the service. And on the way back from the service, he saw the lady, and she was sitting and she was really enjoying that one of the oranges. At least she was really enjoying it. As we would say in Ballymena, if she was getting stuck into it, you know, and she was enjoying it. And the agnostic said to her, "You seem to be enjoying that orange," he said with a smirk or a smile in his face. "Yes, sir," she replied, "my father is very good to me." "Your father?" He said, surely your father can't be still alive. Praise God, she cried. He's very much alive. What do you mean, he pressed. She explained, I'll tell you, sir, I've been seasick for a few days now, and I was asking God somehow to send me an orange, and I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two. The agnostic was speechless. And you know what happened? You know what happened to that man? I don't know how long it was after, weeks or months. That man was converted because he could see something. Something was proved to him on that occasion, that God heard the prayer of that woman with her hands open, her eyes closed, and maybe her mouth open. I don't know. But the Lord answered her prayer through the agnostic, trying to be smart, trying to be funny. And the woman, she enjoyed the two oranges. And she gave God the thanks for sending someone to answer her prayer. Little did he know that he was the tool in the hands of God to answer prayer. That's the way God works. He can turn things around completely. Praise be his name, because that's who he is. And he can do remarkable things. And what he did, then he can do for this congregation. We need a man. We need God to come and maybe come to him with our open hands and say, Lord, give. We don't want an orange. We want a preacher. In some mysterious, mighty, wonderful way, come and put a preacher into the lap of this congregation. That's what we need. So I trust that you have some idea now of what it means to pray without ceasing. It's not one long prayer. It's impossible. There's somebody coughing again. There it is. They'll probably cough again. That's it. They're there every time you cough. Remember what it means to pray without ceasing. And may the Lord be pleased to write this simple illustration and this message upon our hearts. And let's get down now to pray without ceasing, to seek the Lord tonight.